I want you to turn with me this evening, if you would, to just one verse, Psalm 78, and I'd like to zero in on verse 41. Psalm 78 and verse 41. Psalm 78 really is a history of the people of Israel. It's pretty instructive. And in that psalm, he often says how they provoked him in the wilderness, how they grieved him in the desert. And in verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God. They put God to the test. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. I was gripped by that last phrase. They limited the Holy One of Israel. I believe that the greatest thought that any human being ever thinks are thoughts of God. And what comes into your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. Essentially, I would define idolatry as thoughts about God that are totally unworthy of Him. Before we look at this phrase, they limited the Holy One of Israel. I think there are some preliminary thoughts that I ought to share with you, and then we'll get to that primary thought. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet together. And Lord, thank you for the lessons that we learn from your dealings with Israel of old. You said that you have recorded these for us in the scripture for our learning, for warning us that we would not be like them because we're so much like them. Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts to whatever it is that you want to speak to us from this scripture tonight. We ask that it would be something that would be long-standing in our minds, and that it would be that which would instruct us and teach us in the way that we ought to go. And just thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And Lord, we take him and we trust him. And we thank you that he undertakes for us. Through Jesus' sake, we pray this. Amen. So here are my preliminary thoughts. Because as I present to you this biblical verse that teaches that people can limit God, I have to first insist on presenting some preliminary important truths about God. First of all, God's incomprehensible. You can't comprehend God by your thoughts. God has obviously shared certain things about himself with us. And of course, he sent the Lord Jesus and then the Holy Spirit to reveal himself. But God's essential nature is totally incomprehensible to human beings. God exists in a category by himself. And there is no human being that can adequately explain God. God's incomprehensible. God's also self-existent. He's eternal. He's always been. God is, and God always will be. And God, as self-existent, is also self-sufficient. He's in need of nothing or no one. And he is infinitely above all of his creation. God's all-powerful. God's all-knowing. God is sovereign. That is, he is in complete control. He is the ruler over all. No one or nothing can force God or stop him. There's a vitally important point about the sovereignty of God that I want you to catch, and that is this. God in his sovereignty decided and decreed that humans would be able to choose. Man's free will is free because God sovereignly willed it to be that way. And when man chooses even to do evil, it does not destroy God's sovereignty, it actually fulfills it, because God gave man the ability to choose in his sovereign will. In his sovereignty, God stoops to work through people like you and I who decide to trust him. And that's the way that God gets things done on this earth. He's chosen to do it that way, to set it up that way. So those are some very brief preliminary thoughts about God. Now let's look at the primary thought that I want to share with you. With that information as the background, look at the truth stated in our text in verse 41 of the 78th Psalm. Because as Israel of old limited God by their choices, I believe that you and I can limit God by our choices. And I'm thinking, what are some of the wrong choices that Israel made that limited God? And how could those things apply to us? Well, first of all, in that 41st verse, I wanted to define the word limited. How is that defined? In my study, I realized that the word translated limited there is a unique term. The only time it's used in the entire Old Testament is here in this passage. And some translations, in fact, probably most of the translations, have not translated it as limited, but they've translated it as pained or wounded or hurt or grieved. But I think that that translation of the word is improbable, because other words in Psalm 78 express that very thought. In fact, the verse just before it, in verse 41, it says, they provoked him and they grieved him in the wilderness. Different word altogether. In fact, the Hebrew word limited in this verse is a word that is from the same root of an incident when King David pretended to be insane in order to have a way out, a way of escape, when he was in the city of Gath. If you remember, I think it's 1 Samuel 21, He's scribbling it. The King James Version says he's scrabbling on the door, and his spittle is running down his beard. He's acting like he's insane, and that's just a guise or a ruse for him to be set free. And so the root word of limited is to scribble, or as the King James says, to scrabble. It's used, the root word, not the same word, but the root word is also used in Ezekiel chapter 9, when the prophet is told that God has put a mark on the foreheads of those who have not defiled themselves with idolatry. He set a mark on them, or he limited them, you might say. The Orthodox Jewish Bible translates verse 41 this way: again and again, they turned back and tested God, and it's G-D, because they don't say the name God right. They turned back and tested God and imposed limits on Kadosh Yisrael, on the Holy One of Israel. The only English versions that translate this verse, I believe, correctly are the King James Version and the New King James Version. Both of them use the word limited. In the text, there are three ways that I believe Israel limited the Holy One, and I want to talk about those with you. And the first way is in that 41st verse, where they, can I put it this way, they defied God. They defied him. You know, children sometimes defy their parents, right? They defied God. How did they do that? Well, first of all, it says that they tempted him. That is, they demanded of God that he prove himself. They put God to the test. They demanded that he would prove himself to be trustworthy, as if he hadn't already. They demanded that he would prove himself to be worthy of their trust by the provision that he gave them, by the protection he would give them, by the deliverance and the guidance in a particular way or time. Two examples in verse 18 of this psalm, it says they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Well, that kind of relates back to what we looked at last week, where God gave them their request but sent leanness into their soul. They wanted meat. Remember, we're sick of this manna. We want something we can really sink our teeth into. And God rained quail like 3 feet deep on the desert floor. And they gorged themselves and they binged on that. And then God sent a plague and they began to die like flies. That's how they tempted God. In verse 56, same psalm, he says they turned back. They tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his testimonies, disobeyed him. They defied him through tempting God. But then also in verse 41, it says they turned back as well as tempting God. They turned back. The Hebrew word turned there is the word shuv. It means to return or to turn back or to go back. It's the root of the word for repentance in Hebrew. During the high holy days, during those 10 days just prior to Yom Kippur, they repent. They do teshuvah. There's the word, shuv. It's fascinating to me also, when I was reading the book of Numbers last week, I think it was, I was reading the book of Numbers in chapter 16. After the people rebelled and did not want to go into the promised land, they refused to go forward to possess the promised land. They described the land of Egypt with the same terminology that God described the promised land. They described Egypt as a land flowing with milk and honey. They despised God's promised land, and they were satisfied with their old life. They were satisfied with returning to Egypt. They were satisfied with their old life because they felt that the difficulties there would be better, would not be as harsh, that their difficult current circumstances were too much to deal with. So let's go back to Egypt. It would be like milk and honey compared to this. Whenever believers, then or now, reject God's will and choose their own way, you return really to your former way of life. You prioritize your own desires and your own pursuits. This is what it means to limit the Holy One. They defied God by turning back and tempting him. But there's a second way. They not only defied God, they dictated to God. What do I mean by that? They wanted what they wanted to eat, not what God provided them. They were absolutely sick of the manna. They lusted for meat. They wanted what they wanted to eat. And they wanted to go where they wanted to go. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't want to go into the promised land. That was too difficult. And they decided also when they dictated to God when they would obey. Remember, after they got the bad news, when they refused to go into the land of promise, a bunch of them got together and said, okay, we'll go. And they rebelled. Their decision to obey after the rebellion didn't work out well. It was too late. So another way that we limit God is not only that God is defied by us, but God is dictated to by us. We tell God what we're going to do, when we're going to do it. But the third thing is really, I think, the crux of the matter and where I would spend the most time tonight. The bottom line reason, I think, for defying God and dictating God is because you have doubted God. We limit the Holy One of Israel when we doubt God. Israel's unbelief was the thing that limited God's power in their life, because the delivered doubted the power of the deliverer. Think about that. The people that were delivered doubted the power of the deliverer, and they had significant deliverance. No nation on this earth ever experienced the deliverance that the nation of Israel had at the Red Sea, for example, or the plagues in Egypt that got them out on that Passover night. The delivered doubted the deliverer. There are, I think, three areas of doubt that not only apply to the ancient people of Israel, but to us today, that limits the hand of God, the power of God in our lives. Number one is the area of what we might call assurance, where we doubt God's word to us. We doubt God's promise to us. I think one of the big areas where we doubt and lack assurance often is in the area of salvation. It's amazing to me how many believers have been saved a number of years and yet have moments where they have no assurance of their salvation. You know what the basis, the God's word says, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. God wants us to have assurance of what he says to us. And in that frame, he's talking about assurance of salvation. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When God says something in the word to us, whether it be pertaining to salvation or anything else, he wants us to be absolutely assured. He doesn't want us to doubt him at all. We limit God through our lack of assurance. And what does assurance rest on? It rests really, I think, on three things. I'm thinking about, for instance, assurance of salvation. Number one, it rests on the word of God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. The Bible says that any man that comes to him, he'll in no wise cast out. The Bible says that if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. So assurance is based on the word of God, but it also is based upon the work of Christ. And of course, we don't know anything about the work of Christ if we don't know the Word of God. So the basis of all of it is the Bible. If you are not a Bible Christian, if you are ignoring the Bible, if the Bible is something that you spend little or no time in, you will not have assurance because it's based on the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us about the work of Christ. And the work of Christ is the basis of everything that we hold dear. But then there is something that believers have in addition to the Word of God and the work of Christ that gives us assurance in our heart, and that is the witness of the Holy Spirit. We have God in us. And the Bible says that His Spirit witnesses to our spirit and confirms and assures us that we're His children. And He does that in other areas too. He witnesses to our human spirit that, yes, that's the right decision. Yes, that's the way to go. Don't doubt God. You limit Him in the area of assurance. Another area is what I call the area of abundance. We limit God. Israel rejected God's gift of the promised land because they feared the giants. They feared the walled cities. They feared the military machinery or whatever that they'd face there. Why? Because they were looking at their human inability and they weren't looking at God's sovereignty. And so their hearts were filled with unbelief because they were focused on the wrong thing, themselves instead of Him. And so they had doubt. They doubted God's power. They questioned God's love. And they failed to trust God's promise. You know, Jesus Himself said, I've not only come to give you people life, but I've come to give you life more abundantly. And there's a bunch of Christians that have life, but they know nothing of life more abundantly that Jesus is talking about because they have limited the Holy One. They don't know this abundant life. They have entered into salvation, but they have not entered into the spiritual land of milk and honey, you might say. Your unbelief keeps you back from entering into the spiritual promised land and enjoying all the provided resources and blessings of the Christian life. And so instead of peace and love and joy and self-control and humility, you live in pride and spiritual poverty and defeat because you doubt God's ability, so you don't depend upon Him for victory. You're guilty of limiting the Holy One. You know, are you guilty of limiting the Holy One because you don't believe in miracles today? Because you don't believe that God is able to do what He says He has done in the past? You don't think that He can do it today? You know, I remember very early on in my ministry, I met this man that he had a very out of the norm conversion experience. I mean, it wasn't quite as dramatic as the Apostle Paul, but close. And he hated Jewish people. And when he got saved, he said this light came. He was working in his garage. He did that for a living. This light came into the garage where he was working, and he said, "I just fell down on my knees." Because I had come to the end of my rope, and I said, "I don't know who you are, but God or Jesus, whoever you are, help me." And he said, this light came into his garage, and he fell down on his knees. And he said, "When I got up, I was a changed man." And he said, one of the first things that God told me was, "Well, now that you love me, you got to love my people too." And this man's life was marked all of his life really by supernatural stuff like that. I became very close to him. And he used to tell me in those early days, before God had worked in my heart, he used to say, you know, Pastor Bickle, I feel sorry for you. You have God in a box. And so in your mind, there's things that God can't do because they don't fit your theological model. So what you need to do is let God out of the box. I thought I had all the answers. I mean, I had just come out of graduate school. I had my master's degree. I thought I had all the answers too. And, you know, he had something that I didn't. He had a real and supernatural walk with God that I didn't have. I mean, I had a heart for the Lord. But I had limited God. And the Lord convicted me about that. And over a period of time, I realized, yeah, I have God. I know preachers. I have preacher friends that, like me, have God in a theological box. They limit the Holy One of Israel. We can do that as people. We can limit the Holy One of Israel because we do not think that he can do what he did then. For example, you know, many Muslims in the Middle East are having dreams and visions of Jesus. And as a result of that, these dreams and visions are then driving them to either get a hold of the Bible or come in contact with a Christian who then leads them to the Lord, or the Bible that they read leads them to Christ. Now, in the circle that I was educated in, that kind of stuff no longer happens. God's in a theological box. He can't do that in people's lives. But I'm telling you, I found out that in the Quran, when people, Muslim people, want direction in their life, there is instruction in the Quran that they ask Allah to give them a dream or vision. And God meets people on the level that they're at to reveal himself to them. The Jews require a sign. That's miraculous stuff he's talking about, Paul's talking about. The Jews require a sign. And so God has to be allowed to work miracles, to do supernatural things. What could be more supernatural, though, when it comes down to it, than the transformed life of a sinner to a saint? And so, it's my point. Be careful about limiting the Holy One of Israel. Don't miss out on assurance and abundance. But I think the third way is we limit him through our lack of obedience. Someone said that the less one trusts, the more he disobeys. And the more he disobeys, the less he trusts. Has God challenged you to do something and you haven't because you think it's impossible for you? It's too much for you? You're limiting the Holy One of Israel, if that's your thought. Generally, if there's anything you won't do with God, if there's anywhere you won't go with God, if there is any time you won't follow God, you are limiting the Holy One of Israel. You're limiting God. It's like a person that is convinced that God is going to do something for them. Let's just say that they have a terminal illness, but the Lord convinces them in their heart that he wants to heal them. And so they pray and claim that healing, but then they make funeral plans. They're limiting the Holy One of Israel. And I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, that God heals everyone. I don't believe that God's will is to heal everyone, or else it would happen. But I do believe that God is a healer, and I do believe that God will heal if that's his will to do so. He has that power. So anyway, look at verse 41 one more time. They turned back, they tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. I don't want to do that. I'm sure I've done that, but I don't want to do that anymore. Do you? They defied him, and they dictated to him, and they doubted him. And that's the biggest. Unbelief is the granddaddy of all of that that limits God, doubting God. Don't doubt the Holy One of Israel, or you'll limit him. And that's the way he set it up sovereignly. And he's not the loser. We are.